counts the stars one and all, knows how much sand is on the shores, sees every sparrow that falls. He made the mountains and the seas, he's in control of everything, of all creatures great and small. And he knows my name, every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. And he knows my name when I'm overwhelmed by the pain and can't see the light of day. I know I'll be just fine, 'cause he knows my name. I don't know what tomorrow will bring, and I can tell you what's in store. I don't know a lot of things. I don't have all the answers to the questions of life, but I'm knowing whom I have believed. And he knows my name, every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. And he knows my name when I'm overwhelmed by the pain and can't see the light of day. I know I'll be just fine, 'cause he knows my name. He knew who I was when he carried my cross. He knew that I would fail him, but he took the loss. And he knows my name, every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. And he knows my name when I'm overwhelmed by the pain and can't see the light of day. I know I'll be just fine, 'cause he knows my name, every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry.
We're singing that song while I was on tour, and I sang it for the first 2 years of my tour experience, and I was not saved. And I would sing that song that he knows my name, knowing I wasn't saved, and I would see this song bring so much comfort to people. They would come down here and they would be weeping uncontrollably. I'm not trying to start anything. I'm not trying to force the Holy Spirit or anything. But I think it would be all right if we just came, if you felt led to come down here and just worship God a little bit. If you just came and worship God a little bit. I know in our circles that word's a little scary. But it's all right to worship God, because he knows our names. Every single step that we take, even when it's out of his will. Every move that we make, and every tear that we cry. I'm going to be preaching tonight about when the tears stop flowing. I'm going to have him sing that song one more time. And if you feel led to come down here and just bring your burdens to God, make your petitions known, you go ahead and do that, all right? Sing that one more time for me.
He counts the stars one and all. He knows how much sand is on the shores. He sees every sparrow that falls. He made the mountains and the seas. He's in control of everything, of all creatures great and small. And he knows my name, every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. And he knows my name when I'm overwhelmed by the pain and can't see the light of day. I know I'll be just fine, 'cause he knows my name. I don't know what tomorrow will bring and can't tell you what's in store. I don't know a lot of things. I don't have all the answers to the questions of life, but I'm knowing whom I have believed. And he knows my name, Every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. And he knows my name when I'm overwhelmed by the pain and can't see the light of day. I know I'll be just fine, 'cause he knows my name. He knew who I was when he carried my cross. He knew that I would fail him, but he took the loss. And he knows my name, every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. And he knows my name when I'm overwhelmed by the pain and can't see the light of day. I know I'll be just fine, 'cause he knows my name. Every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. I can't tell you what's in store. I don't know a lot of things. I don't have all the answers to the questions of life. But I'm knowing whom I have believed. And he knows my name, every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. And he knows my name when I'm overwhelmed by the pain and can't see the light of day. I know I'll be just fine, 'cause he knows my name. He knew who I was when he carried my cross. He knew that I would fail him, but he took the loss. And he knows my name, every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. And he knows my name when I'm overwhelmed by the pain and can't see the light of day. I know I'll be just fine, 'cause he knows my name. Every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry.
As I was preparing this message, I was asking God if this is really what he wanted me to preach. And after hearing how we can rejoice in the Lord, how he makes no mistakes, and how even when we make mistakes, he still knows our names. Amen. And I believe this is the message that God would have for us tonight. We're going to be, like I said, in 1 Samuel chapter 30. I didn't have you stand this morning. If you could stand as we read God's word. First Samuel chapter 30, we'll start in verse 1. We'll read the first 6 verses. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You may be seated. So we look at this passage of Scripture, and I want to point a few things out as that happened in this passage. So we see, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, we see that the enemy had penetrated. The enemy had penetrated, it had taken, it burned Ziklag, it burned, the Amalekites came and burned Ziklag, and they burned it with fire. The enemy had penetrated. I don't think it's a surprise to us that we have an enemy penetrating our homes. We have an enemy penetrating our school systems. We have an enemy penetrating our judicial systems. And when the enemy penetrates, it always goes for the kill. Always goes for the kill. But it says right here in verse 2, "And had taken the women captives that were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way." Satan might not want to kill you right off the bat. He might let you enjoy some of his blessings, some of the things that he gives you. But when the rope comes to an end, he will kill you. The enemy had penetrated. A radio commentator by the name of Paul Harvey, he said this. He said, "If I were the devil, I would gain control of the most powerful nation in the world. I would delude their minds into thinking that they had come from man's efforts instead of God's blessings. I would promote an attitude of loving things and using people instead of the other way around. I would dupe entire states into relying on gambling for their state revenue. I would convince people that character is not an issue when it comes to leadership." And I believe that many people, they do not come to church because of a lack of character by the man of God. Because they've seen the man of God do things that a man of God should not be doing. They hear how he has marital issues. How he runs off with a secretary. How he steals money from a church. It's happening in our Baptist churches. And people use that. We are giving them an excuse to justify their sin. To justify why they're not going to church. He says, "I would make it legal to take the life of unborn babies. I would make it socially acceptable to take one's own life and invent machines to make it convenient. I would cheapen human life as much as possible so that the life of animals are valued more than human beings. I would take God out of the schools where even the mention of his name was grounds for a lawsuit. I would come up with drugs that sedate the mind and target the young. And I would get sports heroes to advertise them. I'm not against having a poster in your room of a sports person, but when it comes to idolizing that person and worshiping that person, they are a human being just like you and I. They're a human being. There's nothing special about them. They can put a ball through a hoop. They can catch a ball. That's nothing special, but yet we idolize those people." He says, "I would get control of the media so that every night I could pollute the mind of every family member for my agenda. I would attack the family, the backbone of any nation. I would make divorce acceptable and easy, even fashionable. I would compel people to express their most depraved fantasies on canvas and movie screens and call it art. I would convince the people that right and wrong are determined by a few who call themselves authorities. I would convince the world that people are born homosexuals and that their lifestyle should be accepted and marveled at. I would persuade people that the church is irrelevant and out of date and that the Bible is for the naive. I would dull the minds of Christians and make them believe that prayer is not important and that faithfulness and obedience are optional." He says, "If I were the devil, I guess I would just leave things pretty much the way they are." He said this back in 1964. We have an enemy that's penetrated. That's not a surprise. So the enemy had penetrated in this passage right here, but we see that they experienced pain. Verse 3, it says, Behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. They experienced pain. It was a time of loss. It was a time of lamenting. And it was a time of lividity. What's that word mean? Very angry, enraged. And they became so angry, they became so enraged, we see that they executed a plan to kill David. So the enemy had penetrated, they experienced pain, and because of that pain, they executed a plan to kill David, to kill the man of God. This was a time of chaos and confusion for David. Yet we see that David encouraged himself personally. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And David said, "Bring me hither the ephod." The ephod is a vest worn by the high priest reaching to the thighs when he ministered at the altar. It was worn over a blue robe, and the ephod was made of fine linen interwoven with pure gold, blue, purple, and scarlet threads. The ephod was fastened with a beautifully woven girdle and had its shoulder straps set in two onyx stones on which were engraved the names of the 12 tribes. Christ is our high priest. The ephod is symbolic of him. And the white linen speaks of his absolute righteousness. The scarlet, the color of blood, symbolizes his atoning work on the cross. And the purple symbolizes his royalty. The gold symbolizes his divinity. And the blue signifies Christ's origin with God the Father in heaven. And when the priests, they put on the ephod, they were putting on Christ. Jesus made the way to the Father possible for all men. And we can therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, holding on to and claiming his promises, and we can obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. And I'd love to preach about how when times get tough and difficult, we need to put on our ephods, we need to put on Jesus Christ, and we need to enter into the Holy of Holies, and we need to worship God standing. Standing still and seeing the salvation of the Lord. I'd love to preach on that this evening. But God wouldn't let me. I want to focus on the people in verse 4, where it says that they wept until they had no more power to weep. They wept until they had no more power to weep. Proverbs 17:5 says, "Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished." That word calamity means an event that causes great harm and suffering. I think of some calamities in the world. I think of the calamity of empty stomachs, hunger leading to death. There are people in other countries and that are living off a dollar a day. A dollar a day. The calamity of empty stomachs. I think of the calamity of the effects of sickness. How a loved one's health is diminishing. We've all experienced that. And if not, you will. The effects of sickness. That's a calamity in the world. I think of the calamity of erratic spouses, not faithful. No longer do you hear, "I've been married to my sweetheart for 60 years. It's not known. "I've been married, this is my high school sweetheart. We've been married 63 years. We don't hear that anymore. Because spouses are erratic. There's homes of divorce. I think of the calamity of exploded situations. Hearts that are left in devastation. Just the situation that has just exploded and there's no fixing it. There's no mending it. Families no longer speak to family members. Brothers no longer talk to brothers. Sisters no longer talk to sisters. Mothers and fathers want nothing to do with one another or their children. I'm talking about exploded situations. There's no turning back. What's said has been said. There's no forgiveness. There's no restoration. Holidays aren't a good time for them. Holidays just remind them of how their situation had exploded. And I think of the calamity of the evil spirits that are at work, the handiwork of the devil. So the enemy has penetrated. We could preach on that forever. And in the midst of these calamities, in the midst of empty stomachs, the effects of sickness, erratic spouses, exploded situations, and evil spirits, I believe that we will find a swarm of people who have wept until they had no more power to weep. They're crying so hard. But then they find they can't even cry anymore. It's so painful that it just resonates inside. Tears aren't flowing out of their eyes anymore. It affects their body. It affects their demeanor, how they look at things. The tears aren't flowing anymore. And you may find yourself in a similar calamity, a similar situation, and you're thinking, what's left to do? What do I do? You're hopeless. You're desperately wanting an answer. What do you do when the tears stop flowing? What is left to do when you've cried and you can't cry anymore? You can do three things. When the tears stop flowing, my first point, don't stop going. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 6 says, Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Amalek, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. I looked into Webster's dictionary and I saw that a mire is a stretch of swampy or boggy ground, a situation or state of difficulty, distress, or embarrassment from which it's hard to free oneself. Spiritually, we have a lot of people that are in the mire. They're just stuck. Maybe it's a career that they've pursued, and now it's put their family at stake. Their marriage is in jeopardy. They're in so much debt that when it comes time for God, he's not even an afterthought. They're just stuck. They can't get out of the situation that they're in. It's too difficult. They find themselves in that mire and they so desperately want to get out, but they are the ones that put themselves there. They're trying to blame others. They're trying to point the finger when they forget that there's three fingers pointing right back at them. That they're the ones to blame. They can't blame their spouse. They can't blame their family. It's decisions that they have made, and they regret it every single day of their life. Talking about being in the mire. When it comes to the mire, it's a disgusting place. It's a disgusting place. When it comes to the mire, it puts you in a difficult position to the point where you can't see your way out. Doubt is present. Man, will I ever get out of this? Will I ever get out of this situation? Deliverance doesn't seem possible. I'm never going to get out of this. I'm never going to make my way out of this mire, this spiritual mire. But praise God. It's a destination that isn't permanent. It doesn't have to be permanent. David says in Psalm 69:2, it says, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where floods overflow me. And he says in verse 14, deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. So you can be in the mire spiritually. You can be praying. You can be begging God. You can be crying. You can be pleading, God, please let me get out of this situation. God, I know I'm here because of my own doings, but God, please get me out. Get me out of this mire. It doesn't look like I can get out. And you find yourself crying and you get to the point where you can't even cry anymore. And when the tears stop flowing, you don't stop going. If you're in that situation, if you're in that difficult place, say, God, let me use this situation for your honor and your glory. God, I know I made mistakes. I know I did things that I shouldn't have done. But God, let me use this so that I can show others. David says, then shall I teach transgressors thy ways. Say, God, if you get me out of this situation, even if you keep me in this situation, God, please help me to honor you. Help me to worship you. Because you may be able to help people that I couldn't help. You may be able to minister to a heart, to a soul that no one else could. And you went through that specific situation where you were crying and you were crying, you couldn't, and you could not stop crying, but then you reached a point where crying wasn't even possible. God can use that situation to reach somebody else. So when the tears stop flowing, don't stop going. Don't quit for God. Say, God, I might have made some mistakes, but I'm turning around right now. I'm not going to let these decisions define who I am. I'm not going to be defined by my mistakes. When the tears stop flowing, don't stop going. My second point, when the tears stop flowing, don't stop knowing. Turn with me to Psalm 142. Psalm 142 and verse 1 says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. David was getting honest with God. Hey, God, this is too much for me to handle. God, I can't combat with my enemy. It's too strong for me. This is a man of war. Pretty sure he didn't want to admit that he couldn't defeat somebody. But here he is. He's pouring his heart out to God. Saying, God, my enemy's stronger than me. We have an enemy that is stronger than us. He is a warrior. A 6,000-year warrior. That knows what he's doing. He's meticulous. He has methods that we can't even fathom. And David is saying here, for they are stronger than I. He says in verse 7, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. This chapter is written by David when he was on the run. He was in the cave of Adullam. And there's no doubt that we want to live out in the sunshine of God's grace. That's where all of us want to live. But sometimes God gives us the cave instead. Sometimes we don't want the cave. And cave time is just core curriculum in the school of spiritual maturity. You can call it whatever you want. You can call it the pit. You can call it the prison. You can call it the desert. You can call it the wilderness. The cave is basic training for believers. Joseph had a prison. Moses, he had a desert. Jeremiah had a pit. Daniel had a den. Paul was in and out of jail. And even Jesus had a wilderness. Oh, and he had a cave too. He spent three nights in one. And if Jesus had cave time, it's not optional for us. Everybody gets cave time. David was in a cave spiritually more than once. Turn with me to Psalm 119. I want to look at a few things. David says in verse 23, he says, "Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes." Look at verse 51. It says, "The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law." Verse 69 says, "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart." Verse 78 says, "Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts." They dealt perversely with me without a cause, just because. Just because they wanted to. Goes to show you how wicked people really can get. It says in Nehemiah, while they were building the wall, it says they frustrated their purpose. They were doing a good work. And it was coming within the walls. The oppression was coming from their own. Look at verse 85. It says, "The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me." Verse 87, "They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts." Look at verse 95. It says, "The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies." Verse 107, he says, "I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word." Verse 110 says, "The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts." Verse 143 says, "Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights." Verse 157, he says, "Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies." Verse 161 says again, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word." He says, "God, I am amazed. I'm amazed that your word is giving me this comfort that I never thought I could experience. In the midst of all this chaos, these people trying to get at me, God, my heart stands in awe of your word." He says in verse 126, he says, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work. For they have made void thy law." He says, "God, you need to work. You need to do something right now, God. God, I'm trying my best to stay faithful, but God, you need to work. You need to do a mighty work. God, I need you to perform something mighty, something miraculous, something so that people don't see the glory in me, so that I can shift all the glory, all the praise, all the honor to you. God, you need to work. You need to do something, God." Look at verse 71, though. David says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Say, God, what I'm going through, God, it's a good thing. Because, God, I'm getting to know you on a deeper level. I'm getting close to you. I'm fellowshipping with you. And I never would have been able to if I didn't go through this. "It is good for me that I've been afflicted." His perspective is changing, sort of. And then he says in verse 131, he says, "I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments." In verse 97, he says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments had made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. It says in Psalms 19:10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey from the honeycomb. It says, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And then in Psalm 118, verse 23, it says, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. It is marvelous in our eyes. And he says in Psalms 116, verse 1 and 2, he says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. I wrote down here in my Bible, as long as I live, God, I will call upon you in complete reliance. God, I cannot preach without you. I cannot sing without you. I cannot lead this choir without you. I cannot be the youth pastor that these teenagers need without you. I cannot be the assistant pastor, the help to the pastor without you. I cannot be the husband I need to be that she needs me to be without you. I cannot be the father that you have commanded me to be without you. I'm going to call upon you, God, in complete reliance. God, I'm going to call upon you to constantly renew me. To constantly renew me. God, and I'm going to call upon you for the rest of my life because I want to show you, God, that my commitment is real. My commitment is real to you, God. David, even through the ups and the downs, he never stopped getting to know God. He never stopped getting to know God. When the tears stop flowing, you don't stop going. You don't quit, and you don't stop knowing. You don't stop getting to know God. Get to know God and know why he's put you in that circumstance. And you will begin to see things in such a way that people will think you're crazy. He will give you a peace that passes all understanding. And people say, how can you be so happy? How can you be so joyful? I just got this peace. You're not going to understand. You're not going to understand unless you've been there. I got this joy unspeakable that I wish I could explain it to you. But it would be like explaining to a blind man the work of a Picasso. It would be like trying to explain color to someone who's colorblind. You just wouldn't understand. You would not understand. So when the tears stop flowing, you don't stop going, you don't stop knowing, and you don't stop showing. Turn me to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20, he says, in verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. So Jeremiah, he reached a point in his life, he's known as the weeping prophet. He was preaching to the children of Israel, and it must have been such a weird calling to experience. Hey, Jeremiah, I'm going to call you. You're going to be a preacher. They're not going to listen to you at all. They're not going to listen to you at all. That's why I cringe a little bit whenever I hear someone say, if your church isn't seeing anyone saved, your church isn't right with God. That's treading on some thin ice. But maybe God has, in America, he's placed some Jeremiahs. I understand it's great to see people saved. It's great to use that. I forgot the name. I was just like, what am I looking at? Baptistry. I was going to say baptismal. I was like, that's not the name. It's great to use that. But God called Jeremiah. He says in verse 15 of the previous chapter, he says, they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. These are the people that Jeremiah was called to preach to. And they weren't going to listen to him. It must have been so hard for him. It must have been so hard not to question the call of God upon his life. No one's listening to me. Is this even worth it? And he comes to a point in his life where he says, I'm not going to make mention of his name anymore. I'm not even going to speak in his name anymore. Then I could see, after that period, in verse 9, he says, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But I like to think that he had some time to think a little bit. He's like, but man, there's something inside of me. There's something inside of me that is burning. That even if I didn't want to, I can't not preach. I can't not tell them the good news. I can't not go. I can't not keep telling people about Jesus Christ. I just can't. It's shut up in my bones. It's a fire. And it's raging. It's consuming my every being. I can't not preach. Don't stop showing. A man stumbled into a camp meeting service. The only reason he was there was because his car had broken down and this tent was the only place within miles. This man thought that he had just a slight detour, but he was soon going to find out that this was a divine appointment. After hearing the preaching and singing fill the tent that he had walked into, when the altar call came, this man felt a pull like he's never felt before, an urging sense of desperation which told him to walk forward. After minutes of denying and rejecting this pull, he felt a hand rest on his shoulder and another on his white-knuckled hands. You're going to break the pew if you squeeze any tighter, said a little old lady. God told me to tell you, you don't have to fight anymore. He soon realized this pull was something he could no longer fight. He soon found himself walking hand in hand with this little old lady. He had no idea what he was doing. He felt so embarrassed. Everyone was looking at him, staring at him. Staring at this man with battered old clothes. This man that reeked of alcohol. And this little old lady took her soul winner's New Testament Bible and led him to Jesus Christ. He never felt this way before. A burden was lifted off his shoulders. He was born again. He got saved. And he wanted to tell everyone. He told all his family members and led many of them to the Lord. He seemed to reach everyone but his own family. His immediate family. His wife wanted nothing to do with Christianity and divorced him. She took her son and promised that he would never see them again. Years went by without contact. His son had turned 18 and wanted to meet his father. So he tracked him down and the reunion was not a sweet one. The son went on to blame his father for everything, that he was the reason his mom was shacking up, living in and out of halfway houses. He was the one to blame. The son had brought with him every single birthday letter and Christmas letter they had received from his father, each showing the father's pleas and passion to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and how he can change their lives as well. With each letter was a gospel tract. But the son went on to berate his father, saying he too wanted nothing to do with Christianity. He reached in his back pocket, took out a lighter, and burned every single letter he had ever sent him. And he left as his dad knelt by the pile of ashes, crying and begging his son to listen. You'll never see me again, Dad. The father prayed persistently. And would still send his son letters, even though the chance of them being read was very slim. Years went by, and still he sent the letters, hoping he would read them. And each letter still contained a gospel tract. At the end of each letter, the father wrote, "Jesus is still the way. You can accept him." This infuriated the son to the point where he ordered a restraining order to be placed on his father. And as he called to make sure this had happened and that it was final, the son had a heart attack. All the drugs and alcohol finally caught up to him. No one had known about his heart attack. The doctors needed to operate immediately, and they rushed to make sure this procedure was done. The surgery was a success, and he had woken up with so many questions. As a doctor came in to check on him, he asked, "What happened?" The doctor handed him a letter and said, "I was told to give you this. It will answer all your questions." He opened the letter and recognized the handwriting, and such rage filled his heart that he crumpled it up and threw it away. Days went by and he had no visitors, no flowers, nothing. A nurse had decided to pick up the letter and place it close to the son. Since days had gone by and he had nothing else to do, he decided to read it. And here's what it said. "Son, if you're reading this, the surgery was a success. Words cannot express the guilt and remorse I've had these past few years and the years I was not the father I should have been. You have every right to be upset at me. I was not a good husband. I was a bad father. But I hope you can see that I'm a different man now. All these years, all I wanted was to show you that I love you. I do love you, son. You had a heart attack and I was notified of it. I got on the first plane and I rushed to where you were. I've tried so hard, son, to show you my heart, but I'm done showing you. So I've decided to give you my heart. I gave you my heart, son. It was a sacrifice worth making. I didn't do this for me. I did this for you. I will always love you. Signed, Dad." And at the end he wrote, "Jesus is still the way. You can accept him." And with big old crocodile tears running down his cheeks, the son called upon Jesus Christ to save him in his hospital bed. Why? Because he had a father that even when the tears stopped flowing, didn't stop showing. Didn't stop showing the love of Jesus Christ. In your situation this evening, it may be dark, but the sun's coming up in the morning. Revelations 21:4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. The trumpet will sound, and God will take his bride home." We can rejoice in the Lord, for he makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried, because you're going to get tried, but in the midst of that trying, you're going to get purified. Amen. And you will be able to come forth as gold. When you thought you were nothing but rubble, you thought you were nothing but dirt, we can rejoice that he knows our name. Every step that we take, every move that we make, every tear that we cry. He knows our name when we're overwhelmed by the pain. He knows our name. When the tears stop flowing, and I'm done, don't stop going. Don't quit. There's too many people quitting, too many people leaving. We don't need any more casualties. Don't stop knowing. Get to know God in the midst of your heartache, in the midst of your hurting, in the midst of that hardship. Get to know God. Don't stop knowing God. And when the tears stop flowing, when you've cried all that you can cry, don't stop showing. Don't stop telling people about Jesus. We have someone come to the piano.